All right, good evening to everyone. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy's chapters 8 and 9. And hopefully my remote will work. So looking at kind of this section of chapter 6 through 11, we're dealing with a few different things. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 is really kind of the foundation of what he's going to go on to say through chapter 9. So a lot of what we're going to be seeing tonight, what we saw last week, kind of you can keep referring back to those first 9 verses. Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and teach your children. So a lot of those principles we'll see just again and again. So I should have probably connected. We're going to be looking tonight, finishing up this section of the dangers that Moses is looking at. When you enter the land, you're going to have to be aware of these things. So we'll look at those 4 dangers, or one danger tonight. We've already looked at 3. So then we're going to go back to that foundational principles in chapters 10 and 11, and we'll see a lot of references back to chapter 6. 1 through 9. So that's kind of how I outlined this kind of section in Deuteronomy. So let's look at those four dangers that we're looking at. I keep losing signal here. So the first one, notice verse 12 of chapter 6. It's kind of hitting the highlights of these. Then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, those things. So the idea of forgetting God, what he has done for you. The next one, look at chapter 7, notice verse 3 and 4, where we kind of see this second danger, what you covered last week. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. And then notice kind of the end of that section, verse 16. And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eye shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. So the idea of just get rid of them, get rid of all of the evil influences. And what a great lesson for us, right? Get rid of the influences that are in our life that are going to keep us from following the Lord. Next is the idea of self-confidence. So notice that verse right after verse 16, verse 17. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? And so they're really struggling with how in the world are we going to fight these giants, the sons of Anakin, and these fortified cities. There's no way we can win. That's the struggle that their fathers had, right? That's why they didn't want to go into the land. Well, God kind of handles that. I'll take care of you. I'm going to be the one that's going to dispossess them. I'm not relying on you or your swords. Rely on me. And so this last one that we're looking at this evening is the idea of the danger of pride. And we're going to see 2 different aspects of how pride could seep into their character. Before we go any further, let's just kind of look at kind of those 2 ideas of how pride can affect them when they enter the land. The first one is kind of, well, I didn't have them out for you. So the first one is, remember how the Lord led you in the wilderness. Secondly, the dangers of, well, this first section. Sorry, I'm getting all kinds of things in my head. So 1 through 10, before we look at those 2 ideas of pride, is I want you to remember the lessons from the wilderness. And that is such a powerful powerful lesson, just going through those 40 years and all the lessons that God was teaching them how to obey. So let's look at chapter 8, verse 1, again, kind of emphasizing, giving them the motivation to obey. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Great motivation. And we have that key phrase that we have in Deuteronomy, be careful, right? Be watchful to do what I have commanded you to do. And he gives them plenty of good reasons why that would be a good idea. So you can live, you can multiply, you can possess the land, all good reasons to obey. The second is, I want you to remember during those 40 years, and remember a lot of these people that Moses is talking to were born and raised in the wilderness. So remember how God led you. Verse 2, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. A very powerful verse. I want to spend a little bit of time looking at what Moses is saying, what God is saying to us and to the people there. Remember how God led you through the wilderness. Remember it was God was the one that was leading them, cloud of pillar by day, fire by night. He was the one guiding them, teaching them all these lessons, how to be pilgrims. But what is his purpose in verse 2? What does he want them to focus on? Remember how it led you, and what was the purpose? To depend on him. Yeah, absolutely. So to depend on the Lord. And why does he want them to think about all those lessons? What is the culmination of all those lessons going to teach them in verse 2?
You can't do this alone.
Okay, can't do this alone.
Humility.
Humility, so that he might humble you, right? So that is going to be our kind of key theme for tonight. I think that's the key theme of chapters 8 and 9. I want you to look back at this time, learn all the lessons so that you will stay humble. So that's what we're going to be looking at. And notice the second thing in verse 2. One, I want you to stay humble. And what is the kind of the second thing you see there in verse 2? What is emphasized? Testing of the heart. That is a really key theme in these chapters, 6 through 11 especially. Remember, we're all familiar with chapter 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, strength, mind. Look at chapter 17. In verse 17, what we just covered, one of the dangers that God was fearful about, that Moses was trying to help them with, do not say in your heart, these nations are greater than I. So that came from within. At chapter 8, verse 5, know that then in your heart that God will discipline you. Focus on the heart. Verse 14 of chapter 8, your heart will be lifted up if you're not careful when God blesses you. Look at verse 17 of chapter 8. Beware lest you say in your heart, by my power and might, I have gained these riches. And then finally, this is not a complete list, but chapter 9, verse 4, do not say in my heart, or your heart, because of my righteousness, that I am gaining all of these victories over the enemies. So a lot of emphasis on the heart. So God is going to test their hearts, to kind of see what they're made of. Is their heart pure? Does it have any defilement in it? Are they tempted in any way? So God is doing the same thing, right, with us. It made me think of Abraham, right, in Genesis 22. How did God test Abraham? You remember that story? Genesis 22? Yes, I want you to go sacrifice your son that you've waited 100 years to have. And he did it, and he was about to sacrifice Isaac. And then you remember what God said? Now I know. Now I know that you fear me. So he was testing Abraham. Abraham did well with that test. Joseph was tested with Potiphar's wife. And he said, how can I sin against the Lord? So with each test that we are given is the opportunity for growth. James says that, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that you can produce a greater character in you. So he's going to be testing you. And we're going to see in these chapters specifically how they are going to be tested. Chip?
Yeah, although you said, you know, God said in that case with Abraham, now I know, but think what Abraham knew after. And I think that's more the point here in Deuteronomy is what the people would know.
Good.
About themselves.
Yeah, absolutely. It was a strength to Abraham, for sure. And so that's what the benefit of these testings can do. The discipline of the Lord, we should love that, because that just opportunity to grow and be stronger for him. Verses 3 through 6, let's look at some of these lessons that I want to kind of primarily pull out, that I want you to learn from these 40 years in the wilderness. Verse 3, how did God teach them? Yeah. Sure. So I'm going to teach you what it's like to go hungry. and that can be a powerful tool, right? Powerful lesson that they're learning day in and day out as God providing the manna. What about verse 4? What is God teaching them? Yeah, their clothes, their sandals are going 40 years strong, right? Wearing pretty much probably every day. I'm pretty excited if I can get 10 years out of my shoes. And Misty, okay, time to move on with those shoes. They're getting 40 years and nothing's wearing out. You can kind of see that wasn't by accident. God is with you. God is taking care of you. And then verses 5 and 6, know the Lord is going to test you. And then know that you should fear him. That's the point. Look in these 40 years and learn the lessons that God was teaching you in preparation for Canaan. So verses 7 through 10, this is what God is about to give you. And notice the contrast. From what he just said, from the wilderness years, those 40 years of wilderness and what they're going to have in Canaan. So notice verse 7. What would be the contrast from wilderness to the promised land?
It's a good land.
It is a very good land with plenty of water. Yeah. In the wilderness, man, they were complaining constantly. There's no water here. You sent us out here to die, and Moses, you're a terrible leader. Moses, strike the rock or speak to the rock. And God provided water in this land, but there's brooks everywhere, there's springs, plenty of water. Notice the contrast in verses 8 and 9. What is so much better in the promised land? Plenty of food. They can actually change their diet now from manna to there's going to be abundance of whatever you want, right? A man land flowing with milk and honey. And then verse 10, note what is the contrast that you see in verse 10?
Very full.
you're going to be full instead of going hungry, right? Remember, God taught them a lesson. I've let you go hungry on purpose. I could have given you a full buffet of food if I wanted to in the wilderness, but I wanted to teach you something in that. So you see all these great contrasts. This is how you've been living 40 years. This is what you get to look forward to. But when you go to this land that's so prosperous and full of blessings, there's two things, and finally catching up to myself, there's two things that you have to be aware of. There's two dangers of pride. And the first one is, don't say in your heart, it's by my power and my might that I have been able to get rid of all these giants, and now I have this land. I am so thankful I'm more powerful and stronger than all of those giants. Don't say that. The second danger of pride is, okay, well, it may not be because of my might, but it's because I'm so righteous. It's because I'm so good. And God was getting rid of all these wicked people, but boy, am I, really good and righteous compared to those guys. So those are two dangers that they're going to face. And I would say those are two dangers that we are faced with every day, and especially the time, place that we live in today. So we're going to look at both of those tonight. So let's look at the first one. By my power and strength is how I'm able to get rid of all these enemies. So verse 11, again it says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Many times Moses has told them, take care, be careful to obey. And the idea of forgetting is a prominent theme, especially in these chapters. Remember, keep going back to chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. What are the parents supposed to do to their children, for their children? Teach, remind them. Remember, have those, have the phylacteries or the things on your forehead. Have God's word written on your doorpost, on your gates, everywhere, so that you're going to see it and be reminded of his law everywhere you turn. So that's the idea of don't forget. See that also in verse 12. Chapter 8, verse 14, it shows up again. Chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. Chapter 9, verse 7, just constantly telling them, you need to remember, don't forget. And I think that's easy thing for us to do as well, is to forget all the lessons that God is giving us. So don't forget, verses 12 and 13, what is God going to do for them in Canaan? I even gave you the answer, right? It's not good to ask you the question while it's staring right at you. So the idea of multiplication, right? You see that? What things do you see God is going to multiply in those verses? Okay, food to the point where you're going to be full instead of hungry. What else? Wealth, good. Houses instead of tents, right? So there's a contrast there, again, with the wilderness. And one more thing I saw. God's just going to multiply their animals, their herds and flocks. And then he just kind of ends that section by saying, all that you have is going to be multiplied. Look at chapter 7 in verse 13 and 14 that you covered last week. What is another thing that God is going to multiply for them? Children, right? So you go into this land, and God is just going to bless you abundantly. Everything that you have, houses that you didn't even have to build, they're going to be yours. They're going to be good houses. Go ahead. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. It's going to be a strong test for them. And notice Sometimes when we are blessed the most, what do we need to be worried about? Giving glory to God and thanking by my might, by my power, look what I have done. Look what I'm able to have. Some of our greatest temptations come when God blesses us the most. Isn't that sad? when you think about it, that God really wants to bless us, and then he does, and then we begin to think, oh, well, I can be kind of independent. I don't have to depend on God anymore. It's like, well, I shouldn't have blessed you, right? So that's a real fear. Need to be very aware of that. Proverbs chapter 30, and I think this may be one of, if not the only prayer that is found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I asked of you, do not refuse me before I die. Number one, keep deception and lies far from me. Number two, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me neither poverty nor riches. He explains why. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I should not be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord. So the idea of being full, well, I deny the Lord. I don't need him anymore. So that's a great danger that the proverb writer saw. We need to be careful what we wish for. Sometimes we say to people, may God bless you abundantly. Well, maybe God's withholding his blessings on purpose, because he knows better than we do. Yes.
The American dream is start with nothing and get better and better and better and better and better.
But right.
It's kind of a neat prayer, I think, because it's like, I don't want to get better. I just want today covered.
Yes.
And get me through today, and then get me through tomorrow. Don't give me too much, don't give me too little. Just give me what I need. We should pray that prayer.
I think so. I think so, too. Especially when we're giving this lie that the more you have, the... How do you finish that? The more you want is what happens. But the lie is, the more you have, the happier you're going to be, right? That's a lie. and a lot of people live their life trying to figure out, why am I not happy when I've had all this success? Well, because your goals aren't where they need to be. So, need to be very careful when God blesses us to make sure we give him the glory. Notice verse 14 through 16, you will forget what God has done for you. And so this is kind of the medicine for that. When God blesses us, what we need to do is remember where we came from. And that's what Moses is trying to help them with. Verse 14, what does he remind them of?
Egypt.
Of Egypt. That's a powerful lesson, isn't it? Remember where you were. You were slaves in Egypt. And in verses 15 and 16, another lesson he wants them to remember is, again, their time in the wilderness. God led you through the wilderness. And how does he describe the wilderness in verses 15 and 16?
Okay, interesting that he used flinty rock, because if you held flint before, it's very dense.
Okay.
It's not light, and so who would think that it would hold anything, especially water?
Sure. Yeah, God is able to take water out of the thing that you wouldn't expect there to be any water in. So, he's looking at the dangers in the wilderness. There's no water in the wilderness. There's no food in the wilderness, but God led you out of that. Remember where you came from. Remember where you were. And notice the end of verse 16. How does God summarize this section? Why did he bring them through that terrible wilderness? To humble them, it was for your good, right? That's what they need to. That's what they need to focus on. He did this to test you and do you good in the end. So, what lesson do you get from verses 14 through 16?
We have the exact same opportunity to remember the lessons of reliance and remembrance in the Lord.
Absolutely, yes. So instead of, say, look at what I've done, the idea is to be grateful for what you have been given by God, because look at where you came from. You were slaves about, can we say, 50 years ago, right? And now, look how God has blessed you with. So instead of saying, look what I have done, thank God for all the blessings, and that's what we need to do as well. Verses 17 through 20 is the idea of this section, is don't say in your heart, your strength has brought you this wealth. And that's kind of the idea of this section, is being prideful. Look what I have done. God is the one who gives you power to get wealth. And this is certainly a strong temptation for us today. Look what I have done to earn all these things, right? I went to college. I got a degree. I've worked hard in the workplace, and I've moved up, and I'm better than a lot of my workers who kind of slack off all the time. It's because I've worked hard and because I've studied hard. Look at what I have earned. Isn't that a temptation? Instead of saying, thank you, God, for giving me a brain. Thank you, God, for giving me these opportunities, blessing me in these ways. So we can look at it in two different ways. Look what I have done, or look what God has done. So Moses is trying to teach them, be thankful, be grateful for what God has done for you. Good point.
It's not my fault.
That's a great point. When things go bad, we're quick to blame God. When things go good, we're quick to give ourselves a tap on the back, applaud ourselves. And then what is the danger, especially for the Israelites? What will they do when God blesses them with all these things? What will be their major temptation to kind of fit in with those around them? Yeah, to give credit to Baal or all these other gods. They had a god for everything. So, man, you've got a good crop this year. Well, that's because of the god of the crops is blessing you. So you should praise him for that. So don't give credit to the gods of the other nations. And then, thirdly, you will perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So again and again, in this section, primarily God is telling them, I want you to remember what God has done for you. And if you mess up and you go after these other gods, it's because you did not listen. Or you refused to listen. And you just did your own thing and then began to worship self, worship other gods. If we start to give credit to ourselves, then we are in the same line of thinking. Look what I've done. Philip?
What do you think this remembering looks like? What is he wanting them to do? Is he referring to just some kind of like just remembering those things happened, or is he asking them to do something specifically? Or, you know, and maybe in reference to like how we remember the Lord's Supper. I thought Drew had a great talk about that on Sunday. So
right.
I guess I'm just trying to think out loud, what does that look like?
Sure. So you can remember the facts of something, and that's not going to really help you. So the idea of the remembering is that should change you, right, in some way. Where I remember when I was a slave. I remember what that felt like. I remember those terrible years in the wilderness when I had manna and I never got full and it was the same thing day after day. And when I reflect on that, boy, that makes me more grateful for what God has done. That would be my response. Chip?
Yeah, I was thinking in response to that, it's like faith. What should faith look like? It is in the way we act. It's how we behave. And so if you remember what is being taught in Deuteronomy, Moses is teaching here, then I think it would show in the way in what you do. And Jesus, I think, teaches that principle in the New Testament when he talks about the parable of the talents. You know, when you have much, much is expected. And so if you forget where these blessings came from and you're not using them, that's how you remember. How are you using them? Well, like the one talent individual, he perished,
right,
basically, in this, using this scripture's words. I think the same is true of us. It was true of them. How did it look? It looked in the way they used what God blessed them with.
Good. Yes, ma'am.
I see that God is using tough times and hard times for the Israelites to mold their character into what he wants. And sometimes he does that with us today. He gives us tough times and hard times, and that is for us to mold us into what he wants us to be.
Sure. So, and knowing that should help us during those difficult times, that God is helping me, molding me, changing me for the better. So that's a great point. Yes, sir.
I think it also goes back to chapter 6, where he talks about them telling it to every generation that subsequently came. And so in you relating that story, you're also able to remember what happened to you. So relaying that story over and over again, one generation to another, they didn't have the Bible to be able to relate that. So that oral stories passed from one generation to another, that's how they remember.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's the end of chapter 6, right? What you're referring to is when your kids ask you, what's all this about? Tell them a story. Tell them the greatest story, right? In their time, we have one to top it with Jesus. But how God rescued us from slavery. So that was a huge thing that God emphasized again and again. Let's look at the second idea of a danger to being prideful. It's saying it is by my righteousness that I've been able to do all these things. Verses 1 through 3, and I'm having fun with my remote. I'll just use the one that was given to me. So I'll just give them all to you here, and then I'll come back up in a little bit. So verses 1 through 3 is God is the one fighting for you. Moses reminds them in verses 1 and 2 what they're up against. Remember, you're up against the mighty Anakin, the fortified cities, it was kind of a phrase, who can stand before these giants? There's no way we can beat them. Well, verse 3, there is a way. If you have a consuming fire going before you, and the idea of God is just going to burn everything in its path. It is always going to be there. It's always going to be strong. And no one can fight a fire, right? That especially if God is the consuming fire. He's going to go before you. Don't worry about them. Remember that. And then verses 4 and 5, don't claim your righteousness as the key to victory. Why are we able to win? Well, it's because I'm so righteous. Because I'm so good, right? Another pitfall. It's the claim we are so righteous compared to others. The truth in verse 5, you will win. Why? Not because you're so righteous. It's because they're so wicked. Yeah, that's humbling, isn't it? Right? When you say, man, I'm just so righteous. No, you're not really right. They're just really wicked. That's kind of the truth here. And the second reason they're going to win is why? In verse 5. Because they're so wicked and
Lord, promise.
God has a promise to keep. Right? That's why you're going to win. You have nothing to do with this, in other words. So don't fill up yourself and saying, ah, I'm so powerful, I'm so righteous. No, you're not. They're so wicked, God wants to punish them, and God's fulfilling his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in the rest of this chapter, Moses, I would say, does an A-plus job of humbling them. And I think this chapter is excellent for us. Let me see. I'll try maybe one or two more times, because I want you to be impressed with my PowerPoint tonight. I've done something that I've never done before. Well, it's not going to work. See, there's my humbling for that. So here is this amazing PowerPoint. So here they're going to kind of look in this 6 through 29. I'm going to humble you. And so he brings up three different sections to humble them. He's going to give them three different areas and how they're going to be humbled. So I'll just give them all to you. And there they are. So he goes with the idea of Sinai. He keeps referring back to that scene when God came on the mountain, gave him the law. And what were they doing while Moses was receiving the law? Yeah, let's build a calf and worship it, claiming this is our God who brought us out of Egypt. So that was their brilliant plan. So notice the language in this section. How Moses is humbling them. I think he uses just about every single synonym for sin that is out there. And it may be plus some. Notice verse 6. You are a what kind of people?
Stubborn.
But what were they maybe saying in their heart? Remember our key phrase in this section? It's because we are so righteous. Moses says, no, you are so stubborn in verse 6. That's the truth. That if we're going to say things how it is, you're stubborn. What does he say in verse 7 to humble them? You are rebellious. You constantly have provoked God to wrath. And you were good at this from the very beginning. Right? From the very beginning, you provoked God to wrath. And you did not stop. How long did they provoke God to wrath? They never stopped. And yet they would say, it's by my righteousness that I'm able. No, you're so stubborn. You keep provoking the Lord to anger from the very beginning, Mount Sinai, to today, from where we are leading up to the land of Canaan. Drew?
Why does he have to humble them so much? Like, why is it tempting, if this is their history, for them to say that they're righteous? Like, how could they have any standing on that? Is it possible that it's because, like, culturally, the other nations that they're surrounded by in the Promised Land would have viewed victories in battle and conquering other nations as, like, the gods of their world counted them righteous?
Sure.
Or thinking about how, like, when God blessed them with riches, like, and they're quick to go serve other gods or praise other gods or the golden calf, like, is that stemming from when they spent time in Egypt and they were surrounded by that, and now, like, is that the reason for the warnings? Because you're doing such a good job of highlighting how they have no reason to be confident in themselves at all. So, like, why does he have to warn against that?
I think you hit on several of those. I would say we are quick to unremember all our failures as soon as we have success. And we just think, oh, now I'm somebody. Even though, like, you know, a football team is 0-15, but that last game, they win. Oh, we are so good. Look at us. We beat a team with 3 wins this season, you know. You know, speaking from an Arkansas fan, right? That's kind of where I am sometimes. So the idea of success, I think, can help us forget our humble beginnings. I don't know. There may be a better answer to that. Yes, sir.
The period of the judges.
That's a good point.
Over a period of years.
Right.
The judge would come up and bring him back. He would die. They would fall away. Few more years. You know, we look at our time and forget about what's happened in the past sometimes.
Yeah.
And I think this is the case here.
Sure.
They're looking at right now. They're not considering what happened yesterday or what might happen later.
Right. Good point. Chip?
The word worthy comes to mind. I think to Drew's question in my head, I think of what they thought they were worthy, deserved, mm-hmm. they thought they earned, which is what we're sort of studying. On Sundays in the New Testament, in Romans, you know, what are you worthy of? You never earn salvation. So, he says in verses 13, the reason I say that, he says in verses 13 and 14, something similar. The Lord has also said, I've seen these people, indeed, they are stiff necked people or stubborn people. Verse 14 says, leave me alone, I'll destroy them. Here's what they're worthy of. Here's what you've earned.
Yes.
You've earned destruction.
That's right. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, sir.
You know what? It makes me think of a handwriting on the wall when it said, you have to be measured. Everybody gets to the point where they think they're not going to be measured anymore.
Yeah.
Here's Israel, and they see these nations that are in the land. They've been measured and found wanting.
Right.
They would have been considered real rich, just like Belteshazzar was, just like Nebuchadnezzar's going to be. But yet God says he's got a measuring line. And what we need to remember is he's still God.
Yeah, we don't measure up either. Yeah, yes, sir.
I think it could also be a way to highlight God's grace for salvation.
Yes. Good.
Even through the Old Testament. Because they still needed God's grace no matter what they did. And it shows you over and over God's grace in such a bigger picture than you would have seen if they were just righteous the whole time.
Absolutely, yeah. Grace is kind of the picture that Moses is painting. Yes, ma'am.
I wonder if maybe they didn't feel a little bit entitled. They're kin to Abraham.
Okay, sure.
They know the works of these
right.
men. And sometimes we do that.
Oh, sure.
We go to church here, or we know this preacher, or this is my father, or whoever it was.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like, by association, we're good.
Yes. Yeah, good. The entitlement, we're the children of Abraham, that extended on into the New Testament, right? Well, look at, going really quickly here, verse 8, their rebellion at Mount Sinai, you provoked the Lord. He was so angry, he was ready to destroy you. Verses 9 through 11 retells kind of Moses going back up to the mountain. Verse 12, go down quickly, for they have acted corruptly. They have turned aside so fast. They're really quick at being corrupt and being evil and turning against the Lord. So God's words to Moses highlighted, Chip did that for us, 13 and 14. You're a stubborn people. I will destroy them. And Moses, I'll just start over with you, and you will become a people that is stronger and mightier than they are. Talk about humbling them. Verse 15 through 17, Moses go down to the mountain. You have sinned against God. You have turned aside quickly from the way God commanded you. Verses 18 and 19, Moses goes back up on the mountain for another 30 hours, just laid prostrate on the ground for 40 days, 40 nights without food, drink. And he says, in doing kind of prostrate because of all the sin that you have committed and doing what is evil in the Lord to provoke him to anger, I was afraid of the anger and noticed the hot displeasure, ESV. It's just describing many ways and how God was so frustrated with them, and how they deserved punishment. God wanted to destroy them. And God is a God of loving kindness and mercy and grace, and yet even you provoked him to the point where he was ready to kill you and get rid of you. And then verse 20 and 21, I was so angry with Aaron. Who was Aaron? Moses' brother and high priest. I was ready to get rid of him. That's a powerful, powerful lesson. I took the sinful thing that you have made, just again and again, let's be realistic about your history and how good and righteous you are. So their wickedness at other places. It wasn't just Sinai, right? It was at Taberah, where God destroyed them with fire. It was at Massa where they complained, I don't have any water. And Kibroth Hattaavah, those craving meat. And then Kadesh Barnea, do I have 2 minutes or do I have 0 minutes? Zero, great. So 25 through 29, that why they were even alive. I prayed for you, and then kind of Moses recounts his prayer. You're not righteous. You are stubborn, evil, wicked, rebellious. That's who you are. God is doing this because his promise and because he is trying to teach the other people a lesson. We need to remember those two things about be careful about pride. It's not because of our strength, what we have done. It's not because we're so righteous that God loves us. No, we are in need of his mercy just like anyone else. All right, sorry for going a little bit long. Any final thoughts or comments? Then I can blame you for going long. All right, no takers. All right. Well, Lord willing, we'll look at chapters 10 and 11 next week.